We're looking in the skies, and it looks like rain. It looks like we've had rain for a long time, but Texas is the only place that you can get rain for a month and then have a dust storm. So we want to just be grateful for the rain, because we'll be complaining about mosquitoes and all of that as a result of the rain. So we just, I'm sure God just kind of scratches his head sometimes when, we ask for something and when he give it to us and there's a problem with it, and then he take it away and then there's a problem with that. So it's, I'm glad he loves us, because otherwise you and I would be in deep trouble. If you're visiting with us tonight, we are so grateful for your presence, and we know you could be many places, but you're here, and we're grateful for that, and we're just thankful that you've come our way, and anything we can do to assist you or to encourage you, let us know. We love the Lord, and we're striving to make heaven our home, and we want to take you with us, and so we're just grateful for your presence here and those that invited you to be here. As I was preparing the thoughts for tonight, it dawned on me that we're about at the end of this third quarter. I don't know where it went, but this is one of those quarters that has been extremely encouraging and strengthening for me because of the title, and that is this idea of cultivating divine unity. If there's ever been a time, not only across this nation in general, but in our city and the community in particular, unity is extremely, extremely important for us. And without it, you and I will have a greater struggle with it. Life might not, all the bumps might not be removed, but at least we'll be able to pave over them and make a clear ride or clear walk or smoother walk. I'm just real bubbling over right now because this weekend has been a full weekend. On Friday night, we had the privilege of participating in the Micah House heart-to-heart effort. So many people were there, and beautiful artwork and all kinds of things were there to help that particular wonderful outreach. And I was really amazed. I knew we had a couple of artists kind of hanging around Greenville Avenue, but we have a ton of folk here that can draw, that can paint, or that can do that thing. There's two kinds of people. Those are the artists and those that can appreciate the art. And I'm an appreciator. But we have some wonderful talent here. And to see that talent being used for the glory of God and for helping others, it was really an encouragement to me. And I want to be especially appreciative to Sister Teresia, as well as Keith and all the folk that work. Didn't realize we had so many people a part of that. When you walk in there, you thought it was a Wednesday night Bible class. We saw a bunch of our brethren and brothers and sisters there, and it was just wonderful to be a part of their great work. And so God bless you in your effort. And then on yesterday, I don't get a chance to hang out with the singles very much, but Preston Crest invited me over, and I was there all day yesterday and some presentations and talking about this concept of breathing. And truly, I was floating on the breath of God when I left, and it was just great to see some of our singles there at that particular event as well. It was very encouraging and very strengthening to not only just be with Christians, but be with that particular group of Christians that focus on the idea of breathing and making sure we're doing God's will, no matter what state we're called in. It was wonderful to have a large group of brethren come up from Fifth Ward out of Houston there in the midst of the rain and the sloshing around and whatnot. They were there. We had a wonderful time, so I'm just still kind of floating. And so if the message tonight is a floating a sermon, just float on with me, okay? Because we each look at our lives and we can see opportunities or lessons from our lives. And tonight I want to talk again about the idea of cultivating unity, the idea of the value of unity. I remember being in the Air Force, and I remember when we had football games across from a headquarters. We had a nice flat yard out there, beautiful. And we used to play tackle, believe it or not, without any kind of armament or any kind of a dress on. We tackled each other, a bunch of silly soldiers. We had one guy that was really, really tough. I think he played football in his other life, but whenever they would give him the ball, we couldn't bring him down. You try one time to do it by yourself, and then they would carry you off the field. And so we had kind of put our heads together and we go, we're the Air Force. And so we talk about unity. And so it took about three or four of us to get him. And that's kind of how we tackle him. Whenever they gave him the ball, all the plans were put off, three or four of us just jumping. And that's about the only way. And I learned a lesson there, because I learned it before, but it was reinforced, and that is the idea of the power of unity. One person couldn't do it, but several of us. And I was reminded of the Ecclesiastes and others about how a threefold cord is not easily broken. Sometimes you and I can't do anything by ourselves, but when two or three of us get together, then great things are possible. And so I want to just kind of give a final thought from my perspective on this idea of cultivating unity. Three aspects of it, and then the lesson is yours. I know we have the nursing home tonight, so I'm always cognizant of Lemmy. He's looking at me, but even if he's not here, he might be looking at me, you know. And kind of a funny story, I was, they were singing for Brother Rogers' retirement, and I was so into the song, I was just kind of swooning back and forth with my eyes closed. And then all of a sudden, I heard some ruffling, and I think Lemmy had taken a seat. And I thought, okay, I missed that, you know, and I thought, well, they've just added a new flavor to their song, you know. It's, you had to have been there to appreciate it. We're talking about the idea of cultivating unity. I want to speak from three perspectives on three subjects here, or three points. Number one is the idea of human unity, the value of it. There's no greater passage to me of talking about the possibility of human unity than in Psalm 133 and verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says in the NIV, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, from the NIV. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. That passage is beautiful without any explanation of it. But I think the explanation of it really speaks so deeply to the beautiful capacity that human unity can bring to the forefront. Moses is God's spokesperson. He is the most meek man. He is the prophet of God. He is the one that God speaks to face to face. God gave Moses his will, his law, his word. And it is in that word that Moses is told to appoint Aaron as the high priest. And from Aaron will come the Aaronic priesthood all the way down to the time of Christ. It is that priesthood that will allow God's people to speak unto God, to offer prayers up to God, to be forthcoming toward God. All the wonderful aroma that will come out of the tabernacle and come out of the temple, Aaron has a hand in that. And so what I see from this, you have Moses being talked to by God, but then you have Aaron talking to God. These are brothers. And so how beautiful it is when the one who received the word of God now lays his hand on someone that will be able to speak to God for him. How beautiful are the feet of these kinds of blessings that we humans have the capacity or the potential to accomplish. Moses separated Aaron. And so it is Moses that will tell Aaron what God wants him to do. But it is Aaron that will offer up the prayers to God. What a beautiful concept. How beautiful it is, how pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. But there's another aspect of unity, and that is divine unity. I'm just amazed, if you will, when we have all these passages that talk about the uniqueness of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, a beautiful statement is made there that will take us years to fully understand and years to fully comprehend, not that we're there yet. But in the midst of all the creative power of God, we have this passage in verse 26 that says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We don't understand the concept that we know that God is one, God is holy, he's righteous, he's all powerful, but yet he has a conversation with himself. We started our study in the book of Hebrews this morning, and we're talking about the idea of there's three dimensions to reality. There's divine or divinity, there's angelic, and then there's human. There's a conversation going on between God and somebody. But he says, let's make man in our image. The Hebrew writer says that God has never given a position of superiority on his level to angels. And we know he didn't do it for us because we weren't created yet in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So who's the conversation? It shows the beautiful unity, if you will, within the divine Godhead. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We say this so fluently today, but the reality of it is, it's more than just three words. There's perfect unity in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, perfect unity. Jesus will say something along this line, that unity is not just in heaven, but that unity is wherever God goes. And so when God the Son came here, the unity prevailed. The Son do nothing of himself. NIV again from John 5:19. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Perfect unity. Even though Jesus is now wrapped in human flesh, he is still God. And there's still this divine unity. No matter where he goes, unity will exist in God. And then finally in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, after this discussion about sheep and the different crops, if you will, Jesus says something along the line of, I and my Father are one. You being a human, less than 40 years of age, talk about how you and the Father are one? Before Abraham was, I am. How can you say that? You have to appreciate divine unity to be able to wrap your head around that. And he is truly unified with the Father. They're one. But there's another thought here. And that is the idea of divine and human unity. And that's what we're talking about, this idea of cultivating divine unity. When you think about this, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Here's the capability, here's the possibility, if you will, that you and I as humans can be unified with God in our efforts. Jesus says, I'm the vine. And if you're connected to me, there is this divine human unity that takes place. But you have to realize that I'm the one that gives the nutrients to the vine, to the branches, to the fruit. That stimuli doesn't come from you. It comes from heaven itself. And so when we're talking about cultivating divine unity, we need to realize where the source is. We can be united with God, but he's the one that prompts it. You and I can't figure it out. You and I think that all of our division is where our strength is, but the reality of it is in our unity that strength prevails. Divine and human unity. So when we talk about the portrait of unity, humanity, there's a portrait in front of us. And I'm reminded again of the effort of Friday night when you walk and you see all these portraits. But you know one thing about portraits, you have to kind of stay there in front of it and observe it. You kind of walk by, you know, and all of a sudden when you walk back again, and then all of a sudden, well, you know, there's something in that picture. The concept of unity is a portrait. And it is a possible portrait, not only from a human perspective, not only from the divine perspective, but also from the human and the divine perspective. Continuing on our thought for tonight. When we look at all of this, not only is there the portrait of unity, but consider the power of unity. In humanity, God created this world, and God says, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. But you know, when our ancestors, when they got together, you know what they did? They showed the power of unity, even if it's opposing God. They got together, called a meeting, had a city council meeting, and also they sent a guy off to Washington. And then they said, we want to build, okay, all right, just use your imagination, okay? We want to build us a house or a community, a tower, if you will. We want to be such that we can actually build it up to God himself. And you know what they did? They started building. God was so moved, impressed, concerned, that he sat down and he confounded the languages. All of a sudden, we see the power of unity, where you have a creation by God putting themselves together to be against God, and all of a sudden they had great potential. There is power in unity. There's power in unity. Psalmist, the Ecclesiastes writer says in chapter 4, verse number 9, he says, two are better than one. A three-fourth cord, a three-type cord weaved together or planted together is not easily broken. The power of unity is, even if we're doing wrong, it has power, as we see in the case of the Tower of Babel. That's the idea. But this unity has power even in divine. Jesus will say again, I and my Father are one. Within the unity that shows power out of heaven itself, we understand that there is power in the unification of God, of the Godhead. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're studying on Wednesday night the idea of the various names of God. And what that class is showing us is the idea that God is so unified, there's so many aspects to God, that one name doesn't do the job. And so we're talking about how with his names, we have a blending, if you will, of power, we have a blending of provisions, we have a blending of promise, and we also have a blending of patience. But in Scripture, those different aspects of God are represented by a different name. And we understand that and we appreciate that. Elohim came into Genesis 1. The actual Hebrew talks about the creative, awesome power of God. But then all of a sudden, there's this El Shaddai, who is the provision. He's the one that went with Abraham and promised Abraham that he'll provide all that he needs. But Abraham needed somebody to be with him, needed a presence, and that's where Jehovah comes in. He is the one that is always, I am that I am. There's never a time that Jehovah is not there. He's there in the beginning, he was before the beginning, he's now, and he'll be in the future. But all of those are represented by different names. But it shows the beautiful unity and the power of that unity within heaven itself. What a concept. And so you and I, and Abraham didn't fully appreciate all of it. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. But Abraham, in his limited amount of years, did not fully embrace all of God. God is just too big. But whatever Abraham needed, God, with his power, provided it. Same thing for us. We might not know all the aspects of God. We don't know how he did it or how he's going to do it, but we ask him and we thank him when we get it. Don't know how he did it, what he used to work. I had a young lady we were talking yesterday. She said, I'm trying to find out what my role is in life. And I looked at her, because when you get a little older, you get a little, wise, maybe, I don't know. I said, now how old are you? And she said, such. And I said, I'm about two times that, and I'm still looking. You know what that means to me? Is that I haven't thrown in the chips yet. I it took Moses 80 years. I mean, if we reach 80, we're going to thank the Lord. Moses went through a training program that it took him 80 years to even get to where he could do the work. 40 years in Egypt, learning, going through the University of Egypt, I guess, and taking correspondent courses and online courses and whatnot. And so after 40 years, Moses stamped passing on his own transcripts. And he went out to try to do what he thought God wanted him to do. Failed miserably. So So I reminded a young lady yesterday, you know, you've been an entrepreneur, that didn't work out for you. You know, you tried this and that didn't work out for you. Sound like you're using Moses' plan. So all of a sudden now, after 40 years, and when God now is saying with his power, Moses, I want you to lead my people. Moses, no. I tried that once. 40 years ago, no more. Tried it one time. I'm not ready. And then Moses had the audacity to tell God, I'm not eloquent. It reminds me of Peter when God tells him to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, not so. These are representative of faithful people? Peter, rise, kill, and eat. No. Moses, go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. No, I'm sorry. No. 40 years, 80 years that God has been working with him, showing his power. Then all of a sudden, Moses is not ready to go. When we talk about the power of God, I and my Father are one. There is power that's with God. There's provisions that are with God. There's promise with God. And there's this idea of patience or the long suffering of God. It shows the power of unity. God is committed to us. He wants to be one with us. He wants us to be one with him. It shows the power of divinity. But it also talks about, in this context, of the humanity and divinity, the power that we have with one another. And I'm not bringing God down to us. I'm talking about a concept here. We're talking about cultivating divine unity. And I want to show that that is possible. And one of the greatest illustrations of that is when Moses goes up to the mountain and he receives the commandments or the covenant of God. Moses is there in God's presence. And then when he comes down, he doesn't realize it, but he is glowing. It's like he's been working in some kind of a chemically infected mine. He's been there and all of the chemicals, all the radiation is covering him. He doesn't see it until you turn the light out. But Israel is so dark, it is Moses' light that he got from God in the midst of Israel's darkness that he glowed. And they instructed him to cover it up. Well, we don't want to see that. Isn't that interesting? He's just been with God, and they don't want to see the glow. God, we want you, but just kind of limit it, if you will. Don't give us too much, God, because it can be overwhelming. I don't want a whole lot of righteousness. I just want enough righteousness to stay out of jail. Okay, that's the idea. Okay. But Moses comes down off the mountain, and it is Moses with God showing us the capacity and the power, if you will, of this humanity and divinity. God spoke, Moses received, and the next thing you know, Israel now has a roadmap of what it will take to please God. That's the power of both humanity and divinity being in perfect harmony or unity with one another. That's the concept. But the final thought here is the idea of not only when we're looking at this beautiful portrait, not only the power, but also we're looking at the potential of unity. In humanity, if we are truly unified, if we truly work as that threefold cord, work with that two being strengthened with one another, then you and I will have healthier homes. If we really we're serious about this concept of unity and cultivating unity, we'll have a practice of the golden rule. Do it unto others as you would have them do unto you. In our course yesterday, in the discussion yesterday at the singles conference, it was put out there, and this was put on by a white congregation. But they raised the issue of social injustice. And we talked about that. And some shared their stories about their own individual struggle and own individual experiences. And there was one young lady there that had a son. And you can see her almost hyperventilating at the possibility of when he leaves home, about the possible dangers. We know a little bit about that here in Dallas. But if there is unity, it is not going to be the idea of what's best for me. An injustice for you is going to be an injustice for me. And the concept then is making sure that golden rule goes both ways. It's not just you get done right by you and me not. No, it's the same. It's the idea of unity and therefore healthier homes, and the golden rule is extended and deepened. I'm talking about the potential for unity. We can talk about it all day long. We can fantasize about it. We can spin it. We can do all those kinds of things. But there is great potential in unity in the human experience. But we have to allow the guidance of God to take place. How about divine unity, the divine potential? God has a purpose. The writer in Acts chapter 2 talks about the foreknowledge of God. Before God spoke and these worlds came into existence, before God sat down at his draft board and drew up a plan, if you will, before Jesus worked and created everything, God in his mind had a beautiful picture. And God is determined that that picture, that reality, that purpose began to bear fruit. He wants humanity and divinity to be one. That's what he wants. And if we have this potential, you and I can begin to see as God sees, and we can be able to allow him and his purpose, not only in heaven, but also upon the earth. It's about worship. It's about praise. I'm convinced, brethren, you and I don't know if we've reached the level or the depths, if you will, of this concept of praise and worship to God. Do we become so familiar that it's kind of a passing or waving of the hand? Do we really walk away from being in the very presence of God? When we talk this morning in Bible class, when we talk about how Jesus is the essence, he's the substance of God. When he created all things, there's nothing created without him. When he's the very, and no angel has ever been given the role or the responsibility or the position that Jesus has. That's the one that we come and we sing praises to. Have you thought about that? What's the potential for cultivating divine unity? It is the idea that when you and I come together as a collective body, we are worshiping the God that spoke and the worlds came into existence. What would that do for you? But it's incredible. It's overwhelming. And in fact, when you see it throughout history, you see these potential, Peter, Jeremiah, so many others, they will fall back from God because of the magnitude of this concept of worshiping him. Great potential. And yet in the midst of his majesty, in the midst of his majestic nature, he wants us, he invites us to come into his presence. Wow. There's also this idea of that combine unity in regard to divinity and humanity. Righteousness. If us humans, along with the holy God, if we can work and produce this potential, truly righteousness and justice will be out throughout our land and throughout this world. We won't have the kind of justice that money can buy. We won't have the kind of justice that is discriminatory. We won't have the kind of justice that is justice over here and injustice over there. We as humans know when injustice is imposed, how painful it is. But who makes the understanding or the appreciation of that pain is who is the recipient of the injustice. So we had a frank discussion yesterday. I'm just throwing something out. This is a part of the background of the lesson. You're talking to somebody, and one of the brothers admitted, he said, I don't have a clue of what it feels like to be concerned about your child being pulled over by the police. I appreciate that honesty, because that's just what it is. And so when you and I, it's almost like trying to talk to somebody who has never had more month than money left over. Somebody that has never been able to pay their rent. It's hard to understand that. The first response is, well, you need to get a job. And then to that, like we had some Sudanese here, they said, well, I already got two jobs. You know? We'll get another one. So my three jobs, you know, $5 each on each job, that's, I'm up to $15 an hour. Can we potentially put ourselves in somebody else's spot? Have you ever been poor? I'm not talking about poor because you got to wait till Friday to buy something. I'm talking about poor. Too poor to pay attention, poor. Can you identify? And so part of the potential for unity is when you and I can be on the same page. It doesn't mean that you have to lose your job. God built into us the capacity to have concern and capacity for somebody else. We're made in his image, and guess what? He can condescend to men of low estate. God can be touched by our infirmities on the hem of his garment. So we have the capacity to feel even if we didn't get the shot. You go to the doctor, you know, especially when you're in service, you know, you say, okay, we're going to give everybody inoculations. When I went in, I didn't know what that word meant. But I might not still know what it means, but I know what it does. So you line up about 80,000 people, it seems, you know, and that's one that I'm glad my name was Myers because it put me in on the other side of the, so maybe they'll run out by the time they get to me, but they never did. They never did. So you see the fella in front of you. He, big, tough guys. I mean, got muscles and triceps and biceps and all that in his forearm. But when he rolls up that sleeve and he sticks that shoulder out there and they bring this needle about that long and he flinches. And when he flinches, I flinch. So by the time I got down to get my shot, but I was sure enough flinched. You and I have the capacity to feel for one another. Amen. The potential of unity is all around us in that regard. God gave it to us when he created us because he created us in his image, in his likeness. And so you and I have the capacity to hurt, to be in pain, even though we didn't suffer the blow. And it's until we get to that point, you and I will not be able to really cultivate the kind of unity, the divine unity, that God so desperately wants in us. His purpose, righteousness will take place. The gospel will go out into all the world. If we really cultivated the unity between humanity and divinity, we'll want to please God, and there's no better way than pleasing God than us taking the gospel to the world. Young lady this morning that came up, that was baptized, I think, Sunday night after midnight or whatever. And so they were telling me this story about her history. I'm looking for her in the audience. I don't see her. But they're saying that when you know she needed to be baptized, but she was out of town, but she got here as soon as she could to be baptized. Wow, what a concept. Amen. That pleases our Father. Heaven rejoices when that takes place. And so in conclusion tonight, we'll talk about this. I hope we have seen and appreciate the portrait that unity paints for us. It's a beautiful picture. And it's not just in the art gallery. It's really in life. We can actually be unified. We can actually allow ourselves to be a combined, purposeful product. It is through this unity, this divine unity, that you and I can see the wonderful portrait of unity. Jesus will say, you know, I'm going to send you apostles, your disciples, in John chapter 17, out to the world. Father, I'm praying for them that they might be the kind of portrait that the world will see and will promote the idea of the oneness that exists in heaven itself. What a concept. What a concept. The portrait. It must be acknowledged. That is, I don't care who painted this picture, but that's a beautiful picture. I might not be able to afford it right now, but that's a beautiful picture. Oh, they have some vases and vases and planters. And one guy said, well, I know what they did. That's a planter. And I said, that is? And he said, yeah. I said, I looked at it a little bit. You know, all this fails, just read the sign. It's a platter. And he said, oh, my bad. I would have taken it home and put a plant in it, you know. But the idea that we have to sometime appreciate the portrait. It's been hanging. God has put it on his wall. But you and I sometimes walk by it, and we don't see the portrait. The portrait that God has put on the wall is the possibility of unity. The possibility. We must acknowledge it. But also the power. We must accept that power. It is not something that is a passing fancy. I'm telling you, there's about 12 different names that are given to God to help us communicate and understand his power and the power of unity. El Shaddai. God is the nurse. That newborn babe comes into the world. They don't look around for everybody. They just look for mama. He's Adonai. He's the Lord. He's the one that has all power. He's El, which means God. Oh, he's Elohim. The one that is so powerful that he can make something out of nothing. We must acknowledge that power. We can't get along. We can't work. When your can't is God can. That's the idea. The power of unity. And finally, the potential. We must really be about appreciating the potential. We're not there where we need to be, but I appreciate where we're going. That's the concept. We're not in Chicago yet, but we're still out on the highway. But I saw the sign back there. It said 400 miles. Now this sign says 350. I'm on the journey. That's the beautiful thought. What about you tonight? Interested in unity? You know, I think it's ironic, we live in what's called the United States of America. We might, if stuff keeps on in this political, we might have to change that to the disunited or something, you know, because, you know, and Satan is going to use us to polarize. That's what he does. It is God that brings us together. It is Satan that causes us to find the differences between us and focus on that. Are you subject to heaven's invitation tonight? Hear the wonderful news about a God who was perfectly content in eternity. God didn't need an extra slice of bread that you brought to the table. He didn't need another sausage.
Amen.
He didn't need another bottle of water. God was completely content being in eternity. We tell our kids about this sometimes, you know. What do y'all do before we came here? Same thing we're going to do when you leave. Get some rest. God is one that is altogether God. But you know what he did? Because of the depths of his heart. Because of the magnitude of who he is. He wanted children. And he knew what he was signing up for. Just like you and I, you can complain about you don't have no money, but you knew you wouldn't have any when the kids were coming. You know that. I mean, just come on. I mean, we don't have any kids here, so we won't talk about that. But you know, you were poor when they came along, and you sure enough poor now, you know. So the old saying, either you got kids or you got money, you know. But we had them. And we even had more than one. Here's God. Because of the depth of his heart, the compassion of his spirit, he wanted children, imperfect children. You know, they said that the angels sin, and therefore can angels sin? Because we have that word sin connected to us. They fail, but the only one that has been made provisions for is us. And every one of us has fallen, but we have the Savior that delivers us back. What a concept. What a concept. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. I just like saying that. He is the Messiah. He's the one that was there with the Father before time began. And when time started, he'll be there after time is over. That's our Savior. And we're one with him. We're one with him. Hear the gospel, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess the great name. Go down trusting in him. He's worthy of your trust. Amen. I've been young, I've been old.
Yeah.
I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. Wow, that's a pretty good one to put your faith in. And allow him to cultivate the unity that is possible, and that is between humanity and divinity. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight in any way, won't you please come? We'll together stand, sing a song of invitation.
Jesus rose.
Yes, he did.
With all power in his hand. And Jesus rose with all power in his hand. Sunday morning, Jesus rose with all power in his hand. In his hand, they tell me that the angels came
down from glory.
And they rolled the stone away. They tell me that the angels came down. Down from down they
rolled the stone away.
My Jesus rose.